As I mentioned, Psalm 49 is an evangelistic riddle or a psalm for the world. Verse 1 of our text makes that clear. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. All right, it doesn't discriminate. It's for low and high, rich and poor together. And then the psalmist goes on in verse 4 that I will incline my ear to a proverb. It's very similar also to the beginning of the book of Proverbs or Psalm 78, which we sang. I will express my riddle on the harp. Now, the mention of the harp actually is part of the riddle itself. So it's not just that the psalmist here is giving a verbal riddle for us to listen to, but you have to imagine the playing of the riddle because the playing of the harp is part of the answer to the riddle. And I wrestled with this. Should I give you the answer to the riddle and the purpose of the harp at the beginning or the very end of the sermon? Well, I'll give it to you at the very beginning because the harp occurs at the beginning. But you have to remember in the Old Covenant, the way in which harps or instruments were used. If you study the Old Testament, you will find that harps are very often associated with prophets, and they are associated with the Levites. Okay, now think about this. Here's a prophetic word of God, and the riddle is being played. And here is the question. What is the answer to death? And who's playing the riddle in the Old Covenant? It's prophets sometimes. It's some of the Levites. And what did the prophetic ministry of the word look forward to? What did the Levitical priesthood, which part of it was the playing of instruments associated with sacrifices, what was that pointing to? Well, it was pointing toward the finished work of redemption. In the Old Covenant, when you went to the tabernacle or the temple, it was quite literally a slaughterhouse. There was death all around you. There were Levites playing music in association with the shedding of blood. If you went during the time of the Passover, you can imagine all the male Israelites, and if they could, they would bring their families and all of the lambs that would be slaughtered. It was a place where animals were constantly butchered, and now the Levites or the prophets are playing this harp. And it's associated with redemption. Because it is in the prophetic office, it's in the priestly office that we find the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the reference to redemption in verses 7 and 8 of our psalm. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, he should cease trying forever. Verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. So in the New Covenant, as we know that the purpose of instruments in the Old Testament was associated with the sacrificial system, in the New Covenant, as we celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus, Jesus has made that once for all sacrifice. When we came to church this evening, when we traveled to Kansas, we didn't bring our sheep, our goats, our livestock. We didn't have to do that. You didn't have to bring them in to the building. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to ruin my suit and get blood all over it. That sacrifice has already been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think of the harp in this riddle, you need to be thinking about redemption. You need to be thinking about the prophets. You need to think about prophets like Isaiah, speaking about the Lamb of God, the servants of the Lord. Think about the Levites, the temple, the sacrificial system. Think about how Jesus, the one who is David's Lord, the one, and Jesus said in Matthew 12 that he was greater than the temple. He was greater than Solomon. And Jesus is the answer in his person and work. And so that is what the riddle is pointing us to. So in the Old Covenant, you remember, God's people were looking forward to the first coming of Jesus. in the new covenant, as we celebrate the finished work of Jesus, his body and blood, we are awaiting his return, but the whole Levitical priesthood has been done away with. So, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you are not redeemed. So think of redemption, the ransom for the soul. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so, Jesus is the answer. And again, I wrestled with this. Should I give the answer to the riddle? But I think all of us, I hope, already knew that he is the answer to this. Now, as we think about riddles in verse 4, again, this is universal. This is a wonderful evangelistic psalm. So sometimes if you're talking with a non-Christian, you don't really know what to say. You can remember Psalm 49. Well, how do you explain the problem of death? And that is the great riddle. That is the universal riddle. And as we think about riddles, they were common in ancient times. Riddles were a type of wisdom. And you note the mention of wisdom in verse 3. My mouth will speak wisdom. They were a form of understanding. Do you remember that in ancient times that leaders of nations, kings and queens, would trade wisdom like a commodity? Wisdom was like oil in our day. It was like gold or spice or timber and livestock. Do you remember David's son Solomon and how the nations would come? The nations would participate in riddles and wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So think. Hear all peoples, all inhabitants of the world. Solomon's wisdom was such that all the sons of the east, all the wisdom of Egypt was surpassed by Solomon's. And think of how much greater Jesus is than Solomon. For Solomon, it is said, was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Kalkal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And then the writer goes on to say that men from all peoples came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So wisdom was like a commodity. And they heard of Solomon's wisdom, and they would travel from the ends of the earth. You remember the Queen of Sheba? Once she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she decides that she's going to travel, kind of like from Floyd to Topeka. Except back then, you didn't have the big white van you can pack everything into. So she had a huge entourage. She travels all the way to listen to Solomon for herself. And she said, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I had heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually to hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. So here again, in the Old Testament, the kings of the earth knew the value of wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Pray for our leaders and the leaders of the world today, that they would be seekers after wisdom, like the kings and the queens in the time of Solomon. Now, again, I mentioned that riddles were universal. People would travel to hear the riddles, the proverbs, the teachings of Solomon. There are other riddles in the Bible. This is not the only riddle that you will find. One of the most memorable riddles in the Old Testament, you might remember, is the story of Samson. And you remember that Samson had a wedding. And at Samson's wedding, he told a riddle to his wedding guests. Do you remember that? So the riddle was this. Let me propound a riddle to you, Samson said. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. That's a riddle. So he had 30 wedding guests. If you guess my riddle, Samson said, I'll give you a change of clothes, brand new suits, cloak and sandal, everything. But if you don't answer it, you're going to give me that. What's the answer to the riddle? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Any of my young friends know the answer to that riddle? What was that answer? It took them a whole week to find out the answer to the riddle. And they kind of had to force it out of Solomon's wife and have her find it out from Samson. And then they got it from his wife. Does anyone remember who and what eater that was that something sweet came from? Yeah, it was the lion that Samson had killed with his bare hands, and the honey was in it. So, again, riddles were universal. Samson, an Israelite, he is telling that to the Philistines. And do you remember that the Philistine and their answer to Samson was a riddle? Did you know that? So out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And the Philistines didn't just say it was a lion. The Philistine answer was a riddle. They said to Solomon, or to Samson, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? That's a riddle. Did you know that? Can you tell me what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? I'll ask you husbands. You better know the answer to this one. What's sweeter than honey? Stronger than a lion? You don't know? Your wives are going to kill you. It's love. Love is sweeter than honey. Love is stronger than a lion. And when the Philistines answered Samson with that riddle, they were saying, your love, your wife told us the answer to your riddle. Pay up now. So again, riddles are all there. Sometimes they're there and we don't even recognize it. One of the oldest riddles to date comes from the Sumerians in the ancient city of Ur. It dates to 1750 BC. That would bring us back to the time of Joseph. And here's the oldest riddle we found. One whose eyes are closed enters it. One whose eyes have been opened departs from it. What is it? One whose eyes are closed enters it. One whose eyes have been opened departs from it. If Kyle were here, I'd ask him the answer to it. The answer is a school. That's the oldest riddle that we've found. Of course, the Greeks loved riddles, didn't they? What is it that walks with four legs in the morning, two legs at midday, then with three legs when the sun has gone down? Of course, that would be man, from birth to walking to the cane. So riddles are all over. Of course, another wonderful riddle was in Babylon. We'll go to Babylon for a minute. We've gone to Greece. We've gone to Samaria. We've gone to the Philistines. But you remember that in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 2, the great king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he wanted the interpretation of the dream. You remember the riddle that was? He told all of his wise men, I want you to tell me the meaning of the dream, and I want you to tell me what I dreamed. Well, everyone's like, this is impossible. He goes, you tell me you're going to die. And Daniel said, well, okay, just a minute, Nebuchadnezzar, give us a night to pray, and the God who gives dreams, he will reveal that to us, and we'll tell you the next day. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a night of prayer. The Lord revealed to them the dream and then its meaning. So again, that's a wonderful riddle, isn't it? Tell me what I dreamed last night and a meaning or you die. Again, so the point here is that riddles are universal. It's something that you find throughout the world. You read Tolkien, The Hobbit, their riddles and that. And here, the riddle is not only universal. This is the universal problem of humanity, the problem of death. So what is the riddle here? I'd like to summarize it for us. We can look at verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. So that's the riddle, is death. All people die. Death does not discriminate. Verses 11 and 12, we can summarize as no matter how much glory and honor you accumulate in this life, none of it follows you to the grave. It doesn't matter how many houses you have. It doesn't matter how many lands are named after you. You die. And then in verse 20, if you don't get the answer, the time is ticking. None of us knows the day or the hour of our death, but you must answer it. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, if you don't figure this riddle out, it's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, tell me my dream or you die. He is like the beasts that perish. So I'd like to look at what the psalmist is saying here in this riddle in verse 11. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. Think about much of our lives and how much of our lives is spent building, fixing, and remodeling our home or our homes. A lot of our lives are spent paying off our mortgages. Probably about 30 years of our life is spent paying that off. And yet, how many people stop to think that they will be in their grave a lot longer? We build homes that are thousands of square feet, but when we die, we get a coffin, a small burial plot, maybe some people an urn for our ashes. In biblical times, it would be an ossuary, a bone box. Look at verse 11. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. You think that where you live and you dwell will be forever. Your dwelling place will be all generations? No, it's only one generation. You live for a generation and you die and your body dwells somewhere else for generations. So you're in your house or how many of your homes you've lived in your lifetime for one generation, your lifetime, and then for countless generations after that, you're buried. You have a very small burial plot. This is problematic, isn't it? It's pretty depressing. Most of us don't like to think about death. You don't want to think about the fact that, you know, you have a, you know, thousands of square feet in your home. You walk through the graveyard and you're like, you know, these plots aren't very big. You go to a wake or a funeral. You say, you know, the bed that person has placed in it, that's a very small box. That's the riddle. What is the answer? Because their inner thought. See, this is not something that most people want to think about because inwardly we think that we're going to live forever. You know, everything, the 30 years I'm spending on my mortgage after it's paid off, then I'm going to live in my home forever, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Your dwelling place to all generations? No, only one generation. And here again in verse 12 in this riddle, again, the harp is playing. The time is ticking. The sand in the hourglass is going through. A man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. The beasts that perish? Oh, animals don't philosophize about their death, do they? No. If you don't think about your death and this riddle, you're like the beasts that perish. And of course, God did not create us as beasts. We are made in his image. God has set eternity in our hearts. We also see in verse 11, they have called their lands after their own names. Well, there's another way in which people can try living forever, right? I'll name something after myself. You know, think of some of the names in the counties of Kansas here. Shawnee, you know, it's named after another people. Jefferson, Jackson County, Douglas, Franklin, Johnson, Wilson counties. These people are living on forever, right? Think of the cities in Kansas named after famous people. You've got Lawrence, Horton, Troy, Gardner. Streets here in Topeka named after people. Roy, Hayes, Millers, Lowell Lane. Naming places after people is nothing new. It's an honor, of course. But is that the answer to the riddle of death? They have called their lands after their own names. No, we know that that's not the answer. Man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. So what is the answer to the riddle of death? Go home and build a bigger house? Is it the Egyptian answer? We'll build bigger pyramids? Is it really? We'll conquer more kingdoms like the Romans or the Babylonians? No, man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This, though, is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. And notice the grim imagery here in verse 14. For those who do not learn the wisdom and find the understanding, the answer to this riddle. It's one of the most powerful images in the Psalms. As powerful as the image of the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23 is the antithesis here in verse 14. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, that's the place of the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. This is the reversal of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 ending. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not the house I'm building. It's the house Jesus is preparing for us. But notice here in verse 14 that those who don't understand, those who do not know the answer to this riddle, they won't be grazing in green pastures, but your body will be decaying, as it were, beneath the green pastures, and it will be food for maggots. That's very powerful. Again, we don't like to think about this, but you must think about it because it points us to our need for a Redeemer. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. So death is ruling over you. Their form shall be for Sheol to consume. So there is the decay of the body so that they have no habitation. This is very depressing. Notice how also the psalm ends. It ends with a very final word. Sometimes the psalms do this. It's very interesting to study how psalms end, the very last word of a psalm. The very last word of Psalm 49 is perish. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. It's the way Psalm 1 ends, isn't it? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sometimes psalms end with life forever, so they end on a note of eternity. Psalm 63, the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. Isn't that an awesome way to end a psalm? The mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. End of Psalm 63. That's what's going to happen. You don't find that the answer to the riddle of death, again, the people that you live near, the people, your co-workers, family and friends that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. It's very hard, though, isn't it, for us to think about death and to have other people to think about death so that you begin to think about your need for a Redeemer. It's something that we need to pray for in our evangelism. You can bring these things up, but most people, their inner thoughts, that they're going to live forever, their inner thought is, yeah, death is something that happens to everybody else, right? It never occurs to a lot of people, it's going to happen to me. So it's really the work of the Holy Spirit that says, yeah, you know, death is a fact of life. But wait, that shouldn't be that way. Life, death, but it's a fact of life. And different people have, of course, wrestled with how do we answer this riddle. I already mentioned the ancient Egyptians. They would build pyramids. They had elaborate procedures for mummification. In more modern times, people wrestle with the answer to the problem of death. The philosopher Albert Camus once said that death is philosophy's only problem. Well, yeah, it's a pretty big problem. Sigmund Freud was a man whose life was consumed by his obsession with death. So he's very popular in psychology, but Freud's colleague and official biographer, Ernst Jones, wrote of Freud that as far back as we know anything about Freud's life, he seems to have been prepossessed with thoughts about death, more so than any great man I can think of. Even in the early years of our acquaintance, he had the disconcerting habit of parting with the words, "Goodbye, you may never see me again." And then there were the repeated attacks of what he called the dread of death. He hated growing old, even as early as his 40s. And with each passing year, thoughts of death became increasingly tyrants. He once said he thought of it every day of his life. Of course, there are different ways people try to live on earth forever, aren't there? We exercise in the gym. I often do that. I'm thinking vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless. We take our vitamins. We have all of our technology and our doctors thinking, yeah, I'll live forever. Ray Kurzweil, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Ray Kurzweil. He's a world-class prolific inventor. Inc. magazine called Kurzweil the rightful heir to Thomas Edison. He is truly a genius. Ray Kurzweil has been inducted into the National Inventors Hall of Fame by the U.S. Patent Office. According to Wikipedia, my trustworthy source, Ray Kurzweil is the principal inventor of the first CCD flatbed scanner, the first OmniFont optical character recognition, the first print-to-speech reading machine for the blind, the first commercial text-to-speech synthesizer, the first music synthesizer capable of recreating the grand piano and other orchestral instruments. Ray Kurzweil is the recipient of our nation's highest honor in technology, the National Medal of Technology. He has received awards from 3 U.S. presidents and 19 honorary doctorates. And currently, if that doesn't mean anything to you, this will. Kurzweil is currently the director of engineering at Google. All right? Doesn't get any higher than that. And did you know that Ray Kurzweil, there's a wonderful documentary about his life and his pursuit for eternal life. It's called Transcendent Man. So if you ever have the time, Transcendent Man is something that I recommend. It's the futility of trying to find the answer apart from Christ. He's trying to live forever, and he said this. He said, I think all human beings are and should be fearful of death. And he believes that he can live forever and beat the odds, but he's not certain. Kurzweil takes between 180 to 250 pills a day. Can you imagine? Think about that for a minute. Vitamins? How long would it take you to eat 280, or let's say 200 pills a day? You'd have to do that throughout the day. He actually has to hire somebody to put the pills in a particular box so that he doesn't have to think about it. But throughout the day, he's just popping pills all of the time because he wants to live to a point, I think it's the year 2045, called the singularity, after which he believes that the advancements in our technology will enable him basically and us to download our consciousness into an avatar so we can inhabit virtual worlds forever. This is one of the most brilliant men, and he has made some of the most wonderful contributions to the blind, to those who cannot speak. Again, the director of engineering at Google, and he is desperate. He is desperate to find the answer to death. Isn't it amazing, God's grace in your life, if you know the answer? Here's one of the world's geniuses, the rightful heir to Thomas Edison. And we're sitting here. We will be sitting here with the bread and the cup, the very answer in the body and blood of Jesus. And do we ever take that for granted? I hope and pray not. It is something that God has revealed to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, that's death. Jesus willingly went to his death. Other people are trying to avoid death like the plague and are running away from it. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, so that he might be lifted up, so that through his death and resurrection and ascension, he might draw all men to himself. And if you have that answer and that hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, it is only because of God's grace in your life. I think as Christians, one of the things that we often overlook is the amazing inheritance that is ours in Christ, the riches that are ours in Christ, and we take it for granted. We never share those riches with other people because we think, oh, it's no big deal. The answer to death, that's the biggest deal in the whole world. And so we should pray as we are preparing for the Lord's table, Lord Jesus, you in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. You who have not only verbally given us the answer to death. Remember at Lazarus' tomb? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And then Martha comes to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha thought, oh, yeah, that's a nice theological doctrine. Yeah, I believe at the end of the age there will be a resurrection. No, you don't get it. Jesus, I am. And he goes to the tomb and he confronts death. He commands that the stone be rolled away and he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. I want to point out to you verse 15 of our text because we are also finding the answer to the riddle of death when the psalmist says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. He will take me. The word that is used here for God will receive or take me, it's a wonderful word because this is the same word that is used for the only two people in the Old Testament that never died. Do you remember those two people in the Old Testament that never died? Yep, the two E's, Enoch and Elijah. Why? They were no more for God received or God took them. And what the psalmist is saying here, you and I cannot give the answer to the riddle of death. So it doesn't matter how many hours you spend on the treadmill. It's not going to change anything. God's already ordained our days for us. So you can pop your vitamins and everything like that. But at the end of the day, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself from death. But what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us in the work of redemption. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. And so you remember the story of Enoch. He was the seventh generation from Adam. So in Genesis chapter 5, you're going through the genealogies. You have a genealogy of death. And he died. 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 Enoch walked with God and was no more, for he had taken him. The Lord had taken him. And this is what God's people have been singing now for thousands of years. This is what we sing in the new covenant, what we celebrate in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Aren't these wonderful words that Jesus offers to all who put their faith and trust in him? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So that is a promise for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It is the promise of redemption. It is the promise of eternal life. So as we make several applications of Psalm 49 to our own lives, first of all, remember that this is an evangelistic riddle to all the world. And so remind other people of the uncomfortable thing that we do not like to think about, but that man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. You know, building homes is a wonderful thing. Having lands named after you in streets is a wonderful thing. But that's not eternal life. Eternal life is only found through Jesus. Secondly, we are to remember that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A lot of people try to not think about death by buying bigger and better things. And so sometimes it looks like they will prosper and they're doing very well. It only lasts for a very short period of time. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul? Do you remember when that offer was made to our Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry? After he had said, it is written, he's shown all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory and all of their splendor in a moment of time. Can you imagine that? All of it and all of history there before the eyes of Christ. All of it you can have. If you will just fall down and bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only and serve him. that glory, eternal glory for Jesus, would come through the death on the cross. And that he willingly went to his death. He willingly shed his blood so that we might have eternal life. I'd like to close with John chapter 6 as we apply this then to our taking the riddle of death in our hands and to our lips tomorrow. In John chapter 6, Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, is speaking about himself as being the true bread that comes out of heaven. In John chapter 6 and verse 31, it is written, the Jews said to Jesus, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord's table. Partake of his flesh and blood, signified, represented in the bread and the cup, and you will live forever. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much that you, Jesus, are the wisdom from God. You are our righteousness. You are our holiness. And you are our redemption. We thank you as we think about the history of mankind and humanity and all of the futile attempts that have been made at trying to live forever. The great buildings that have been built, the great territories and kingdoms that have been conquered, all of the technologies that have been invented, and yet death remains our great enemy, and you, Jesus, remain our great Savior, the one who willingly went to death, death in all of its fullness, the fullness and the forsakenness of death, and that you did that, and you took upon yourself in your death the sins of all who put their faith and trust in you. And we thank you so very much for that historic fact and truth that we read from in 1 Corinthians 15, that on the first day you rose again from the dead, and that you, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to ever take this for granted. Lord, may it well up within each and every one of our hearts and our souls, not only a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, but as we look around the world, a dying world, a world that is perishing and dying in its sin, Lord, give us the boldness, give us the opportunities, open doors for us to be able to share the message and the hope of eternal life. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.